Dear young people, this afternoon, I would like to talk to you about a young man. We find in the Word of God, a young man, I might say, that God has used to speak to me. We read a few things about this young man in the 106th Psalm. And then I thought after we've read these few verses, we might go back and pick up his history to see the sequence of events that led up to what is written about him in the 106th Psalm. In Psalm 106 and verse 28, they joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness, unto all generations forevermore. You know, it seems to me, dear young people, that today, and it seems to be becoming more and more pronounced as each day goes by, that the young people of this world seem to feel that they must stand up for themselves, that they must stand up for their own rights, that the young people are entitled to be heard, that their voices are voices that should be listened to. As we read what's going on in this country, to some extent in Canada, over in Europe again, how we see students standing up to declare what they think is the way things should be done, to declare their rights, to let everyone know that they have a voice and they want to be heard. Well, dear young people, when I thought about this and thought about this young man, we have someone here that stood up. It tells us in that 30th verse, then stood up Phinehas. And oh, dear young people, I say with all my heart, it's a good thing for young people to stand up. It's a good thing for young people to take a stand, to stand up. But oh, may God give to you and to me the grace to stand up for what God tells us is right. To stand up for what God tells us should be stood up for. This man, Phinehas, that I'd like to talk about this afternoon, has a very interesting history. And one that parallels, I feel, to a large extent, many of the young people who are here today. Particularly, perhaps, the children, the young people born into the homes of Christian parents. Would you turn with me? We'll be referring to this passage again. But turn with me to pick up one little verse in the first chapter of Numbers. Numbers chapter 1. And verse 7. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 7. Of Judah, Nathan, the son of Amminadab. And now turn over to the 6th chapter of Exodus. The 6th chapter of Exodus and the 23rd verse. And Aaron took him Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nathan, to wife. And she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And now the 25th verse. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. You connect what we have here with the portion in the first chapter of Numbers, you'll find that Phinehas' grandfather was Aaron of the tribe of Levi. And his grandmother was Elisheba of the tribe of Judah. And so in their offspring, in Eleazar, for instance, the father of Phinehas, we have one in whom the priestly tribe and the kingly tribe, the royal tribe of Judah and the tribe of Levi, were united. I was thinking of this passage this morning in connection with the verse that was read in Revelation about being made kings and priests. You know, dear young people, if you have, as Phinehas had, a parent, a father, in whom the priestly tribe and the kingly tribe were united, you might well say that Phinehas was born, and rightly so, you might say that Phinehas was born into a favored position. What a place to be in! To have someone as a father who was of the two tribes, particularly of the tribe of Levi, but who could also trace his ancestry from the other, the leading, the outstanding tribe of Judah, the tribe from which the Lord would come. And as I look around this room this afternoon, it strikes me as I think of Phinehas, how many here have been born into such a favored position. Dear young people, to think that God has been pleased in his goodness to you to grant to you that you might be born into a family where your mother, your father, or both belong to Christ. You have been born into a place of favor, a place of privilege, a place of blessing. And what a thing it is to realize what a blessing this is. There are numbers of us that were not born into such a place. God has been very gracious and very good to us. But, oh, dear young people, may God give you to see and to value what it is to be in the place like Phinehas, to have, as a parent, one of whom God speaks as a king and a priest. To have one as your mother and father that belong to Christ and earnestly desire to see you brought up and to support the Lord and to go on for him. Well, Phinehas was born into such a position. Phinehas had a great deal to be thankful for. But, dear young people, Phinehas, the position that he was born into, the fact that he had such a parent, that he could trace his lineage back through the tribe of Levi and Judah, was of no particular avail in the moment when it came that Phinehas must take a stand. He must stand up. We find, if you'll turn with me now over to the 21st chapter of Numbers, the beginning of a sequence of events, a series of things that happened that led up to that time when Phinehas stood up, as we read in the 106th Psalm. We haven't time to read all the verses in these chapters, but I would like to just touch on the highlights as we have them opened up to us here in these two chapters leading up to the case of Phinehas standing up to the Lord. If you look at the 21st chapter of Numbers and the 8th verse, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. We might say, dear young people, this is the first step. This is the first step in taking a stand for the Lord, in standing up as a young person for the Lord. There can be no stand taken. There can be no standing up for the Lord. There can be no letting your voice be heard, standing up for the Lord, until you first of all come to know Him as Savior. Until you have first of all looked to the serpent upon the pole. Until your eyes have first of all been directed to the cross of Christ. And seeing there the Lord Jesus as the one who gave Himself for you. Before there can be any kind of stand taken, there must first of all be a personal transaction between your soul and Christ. Dear young people, can I ask you this? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? The fact that you have been born into a place of privilege, the fact that God has so blessed you with a mother and a father that belong to Christ, wondrous privilege as this is of no avail in the saving of your soul. You must, bitten by the serpent, as we all are, bitten by sin, we must all look to the serpent of brass upon the pole. We must all look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who was made sin for us, He who knew no sin, if we are ever to take a stand for Him. What a pitiful thing, what a foolish thing, what an empty thing it is for someone ever to think that they could stand for the Lord without ever knowing Him as Savior. Well, what we have following this chapter, in the 22nd chapter, we have the account given to us of Balaam. This is an account, I'm sure, that's well known to many or most here. How Balaam was hired by Balak, king of Moab and of Midian, to come and curse the people of God. To come and curse the ones who had looked to the serpent and lived. To come and curse those whom God was pleased to call His people. And when Balaam came, he warned Balak that though he was ready to curse the people of God, though he was willing to curse the people of God, he warned Balak in advance that he could not go beyond what the Lord allowed him to say. Well, dear young people, we now find in these chapters, the 22nd and the 23rd and the 24th chapters of Numbers, we have the history of Balaam and his efforts, his endeavors to fulfill his commission, to fulfill his hiring, to curse the people of God, and how God frustrated him. Now again, we don't have the time to read all this chapter, but many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with it. Dear young people, you may read it at your leisure. But I would like to pick out the four or five instances where Balaam opened his mouth and where we have the word that God put into his mouth to say concerning the people of God. If you notice in the 22nd chapter and the 12th verse, "And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Notice that. They are blessed. Dear young people, I'm going to address you now, as it was my purpose this afternoon, as particularly those who belong to Christ. You have looked yesterday, last night, last week, last year, 10 years ago, sometime you have looked and seen for yourself the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died for you. You have looked to Calvary and seen the Lord Jesus as the one who has paid the price to redeem you to himself. Well, now we have in these chapters, perhaps highlighted in the types connected with Israel, in the words said concerning Israel, some of the things that are true of you and of me. Dear young people, may God give us to be in the enjoyment of these things. First of all, and I love the simplicity of this first statement, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Dear young people, do you know? Are you enjoying this afternoon the fact that you are blessed of God? Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. To think that you and I, we who deserve nothing but a lost eternity, have not only been saved from that, not only been saved from hell, but we have been blessed of God. And blessed, dear young people, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God has held back nothing that is for your good and blessing. God has not held back to himself one blessing that he could give. It's yours. You are blessed of God. You notice in the 23rd chapter and the 9th verse, it says, again, Balaam speaking, he says, from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. God was saying through the mouth of Balaam that these were his people, that they were to be kept apart, that they belonged to him. Dear young people, do you know that? Do you know that God is saving out of this world a people for his name? And that you are one of them? That you are blessed of God? And that now you are numbered among his people? Among this company that he, as it were, separates to himself and says they're not to be numbered among the nations? Not to be reckoned with the rest of this world. These are mine. These are mine. They are to dwell alone. They are a separated company. Dear young people, you belong to Christ. Then you're blessed of God. And you belong to this separated company. You're one of them. Regardless of how you're walking or how I'm walking, the fact remains that we are blessed of God and we are among his own separated people. If you go on to the latter part of the 23rd chapter, the 21st verse, he says, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. In the 23rd verse, surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Dear young people, again, God is bringing before our hearts here
as he put it into the mouth of Balaam, that there can be nothing laid to the charge of God's elect. God will receive from the mouth of the enemy of your soul no charge against you. He sees you as in Christ. And there was no divination, no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob of Israel, what hath God wrought? Dear young people, you belong to Christ. And now, in Him, God sees you as perfect. God sees you in Christ before Himself. And He sees there, in you and in I, in me this afternoon, He sees the results of His own work, the results of the work of the cross. He sees in you and in me this afternoon what He has wrought in the gift of His Son. He sees what has been the result, you and I, in Christ, before God. He sees us this way, dear young people. He sees us. This is one of the ways God looks at us. Are you and I in the enjoyment of this afternoon? Is my soul and yours rejoicing in what God has wrought? To see us in Christ before God. Dear young people, my soul has just been rejoicing lately. It seems the Lord has been bringing particularly before for my own soul's enjoyment the precious truth that the Lord Jesus took my place on Calvary's cross, and that then, in grace, as a result of that, He has introduced me into His place of favor before God. Loved with the same love that He was loved with. The glory that was given Him, He has given us. Made joint heirs with Christ. Dear young people, how could we be more blessed of God? How could God improve on the work of His own Son? Impossible. God has worked through Christ to make you, even now, fit for glory, ready to be there with the Lord Jesus Christ and to be seen in and like Him. You notice that the 24th chapter and the 5th verse. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. We read previously through these chapters, and we find how Israel murmured, how Israel rebelled, how they grumbled, how they blamed God for bringing them out of Egypt. And now God says, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. Dear young people, God takes His delight in His own. God's heart finds delight in those who are His own. To see them in all the beauty and all the perfection of His own Son. To see you and I, to view us as in Christ. And He can truly find the delight of His heart and those that are His own. How wondrous to think that in that coming scene of glory, the Lord Jesus is going to be able to say, or it's going to be able to be said of Him, He shall see of the fruit of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Oh, when we look at our own hearts, when one looks at one's own heart, how could it be that the Lord Jesus would find His satisfaction in having us there with himself in the glory, to see what he must have endured on Calvary's cross to make us his own, and then to have him say of you and I that he will be satisfied to have us there in spite of all that it cost him to make it possible. You notice the 24th chapter and the 17th verse, the middle of the verse. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And the 19th verse, out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. We now find one last point raised here. The fact that there is going to be one come out of Jacob. There is going to be a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. Tells us in the book of Revelation, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to have dominion. Dear young people, he's going to take this world. He has created it. He has redeemed it. It belongs to him. And he's going to take it. He's waiting for the moment when you and I are with him in the glory before he does. He's waiting to have those that are his own with him there in the glory before he takes it. But it is his, and he will take it in spite of the God and Prince of this world, in spite of all the opposition of men, in spite of all the hatred that's natural to the heart of man against God. He is going to have what is his by right. Dear young people, we are going to be with him. We have been blessed. We are his people. He sees us as that which he has wrought in Christ. He finds his delight. How goodly are thy tabernacles. He finds his delight in his own. And he tells us that this whole scene is going to be his, and we are going to share it with him. Balaam was the one who made these prophecies. These words were put into Balaam's mouth. And spiritually they apply to us today. God has thus blessed us. Dear young people, after we've read these chapters, after you have gone back over them perhaps sometime and read them for yourselves, it will perhaps cause you to marvel how the 25th chapter could ever have been written. How could the 25th chapter follow what we have here? If you go to the 25th chapter now, and the second verse says, and they called the people, that is, the daughters of Moab, called the people of God unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel. while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. The 16th verse, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites, and smite them. And if you turn over to the 31st chapter for a moment, 31st chapter in the 2nd verse, says, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites, afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. And the 6th verse, and Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. And they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. And the 16th verse, behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. Dear young people, this is, at least to my own soul, an amazing chapter. Here we have had recounted, through the mouth of Balaam, God's view of his people. We have seen them as blessed of God. We have seen these other things mentioned concerning them that we have read. And now we find that through the counsel of Balaam, through advice given by Balaam, the people of God, who could not be cursed because they were blessed of God, were enticed away to the worship of Baal Peor. Enticed away, led away by the desires of the flesh, and led away to the point where God must bring a plague upon them. Dear young people, how can this be? How could it be that people so blessed of God would turn away after the false gods of Baal Peor? Oh, dear young people, it came about through the advice of Balaam. It came about through the advice of this false prophet. It came about through the advice given by one in the mouth of Balaam, by one the enemy of your soul and mind, who knows so well the treachery of these hearts of ours, but knows so well how he first succeeded in the case of Eve, in getting her to turn away, to listen to his voice. And now we have Balaam here, in the counsel given, leading the children of Israel away, leading them to the worship of false gods. You notice what it says of them, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. Dear beloved young people, you and I have been so blessed of God. We have been brought into such a place of favor before himself, and at such a cost. Why is it? That our hearts so often respond to the invitation to come and sacrifice before the gods of this world. You know, it tells us in the 106th Psalm, the passage that we read, that they sacrificed unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Oh, how this has struck my own heart and conscience. Ate the sacrifices of the dead. Dear young people, we have extended to us every day the invitation from this world and from the God of this world to come and sacrifice before the gods of this world, to come and eat with them. How many different gods there are. How often we come in contact with them. We find one, perhaps we could call him the God of business. And we're invited, in spite of the fact that we are so blessed of God, we're invited to come and do sacrifice before the God of business. To let God's things take a second place and come and go in the world's way after the God of business. We find the God of pleasure is one that we're invited to constantly. To come and sacrifice before the God of pleasure. To come and eat with them. Oh, dear young people, as I said before, I have been so struck with that expression, and they ate the sacrifices of the dead. What we have is dead sacrifices being offered by dead people. And you and I are invited by this world, seduced by the God of this world, to come and eat with them, to come and partake with them of the sacrifices of the dead. Oh, you know, sometimes we hear young people say, things are so dead around here. You ever hear them say that? You ever said that yourself? Oh, in our meeting back home, things are so dead. Nothing ever happens. And we find sometimes that the hearts of the young people are attracted to go after the things of this world. As if that's where life is found. As if that's where really life is. Things are so dead here. Oh, dear young people, what you're being invited to do is to step out of the pathway of obedience to the Word of God and instead to step up and eat the sacrifices of the dead. To partake of the things that this world has designed to satisfy their hearts away from God. Right here in this same place today, right here in the same place this last several days, we have had the Word of God ministered, and we have had races carried on by dead people. By dead people, ones who have no life toward God, trying to eat dead sacrifices, trying to find something that will satisfy their hearts, and it won't. It cannot. But they try, and then they invite us to go and partake with them. Beloved young people, we are blessed of God. We have His blessing procured at such a cost to Himself. May God give us the grace to see these things for what they are. Another God, dear young people, that I would warn your heart and mine against is what we might call the God of fashion. The God of fashion. We see this creeping in amongst the young people and how it saddens one's heart to see young people feeling they must copy the practices of the dead that are around us. You have life from God. You are blessed of God, dear young people. The Lord Jesus has paid such a cost that you might be His own. Why should we copy the practices of the dead? Why should we want to dress like them, look like them, act like them? Oh, may I speak frankly? We used to worry, and some of us still do, and I trust I will not hurt anyone's feelings when I say this, but dear young people, the Word of God speaks of long hair being a glory to a woman, but it never speaks of long hair being a glory to a man. And we find this practice coming in among some of the young people today. Where are they getting it from? They're copying dead people. They're copying ones who have no life toward God at all. They're being invited to go and sacrifice before the gods of this world and eat their dead sacrifices. Dear young people, may God preserve you and I from it. Keep us from it. We have here, in the case of Phinehas now, one who took a stand. This thing was coming in and reached such a point that one of them felt that they could bring a Midianitish woman right into the camp of Israel. Well, it tells us that it was at this time, that Phinehas stood up. Dear young people, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know that you're blessed of God? Do you know that God sees you as one of His own, that you belong to Him? That He's waiting for the moment when you're going to be caught up to be with the Lord Jesus in glory before He takes all this scene around us? Phinehas now stood up. And it says, and he took a javelin in his hand. And he killed this one of the children of Israel and the Midianitish woman that came into the camp of Israel. He killed them. He took in his hand a javelin. Dear young people, you and I have a javelin. You know, it struck me in meditating on this that Phinehas didn't have to go look for his javelin. Says he stood up and he took his javelin and he went in and he acted for God. He acted for God. He stood up and he let it be known that he was going to stand for God against all this worldliness that was coming in, against all this seduction that was being exercised at the advice of Balaam to lead the people of God astray. Dear young people, dear beloved young saint of God, I invite you and I invite myself to stand up for God, to take a stand through His grace and goodness, to take a stand against the worldliness, against the worldly practices, against the worldly enticements that are coming in amongst His people. It tells us of Phinehas that he stood up. It says, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. He was zealous for my sake among them. Dear young people, dear young brother or sister, will you be zealous for His sake among the people of God? Will you take a stand? Oh, dear young people, it was something for Phinehas. The people were all going after them. It says the people did eat. Phinehas didn't have much company in his stand, but he took it nevertheless. God is looking for, God is, as it were, calling upon you and I to take a stand for Him. To be zealous for His sake, not to be concerned about being popular, but to be faithful. To be faithful, dear young people. What a claim He has on our hearts. The counsel of Balaam was leading them into such error, but Phinehas stood up. Will you and I take a stand for Him? Stand for Him. We only have a few minutes left. I would like to turn over for a moment to the 22nd chapter of Joshua. The 22nd chapter of Joshua and the 10th verse. And when they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. And the children of Israel heard say, Behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar
over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 princes of each chief house of prince throughout all the tribes of Israel. And each one was an head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And they came unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead. And they spake with them, saying, Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, What trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? Dear young people, it seems to my own heart, and I say I address these words to myself more than anyone else, but it seems to my own soul that the enemy of the people of God is directing his attacks today against the young people, against the people of God, but perhaps particularly against the young people in two ways. One is through the encroachment of worldliness and world attraction, copying the systems of this world, copying the things of this world, going after the things of this world. Dear young people, it's no accident that when the Lord, by His Spirit, says, Love not the world, neither the things which are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. When He addressed those words, He addressed them to the young men. The young men, for young people, this is a particular trouble, a particular difficulty, a particular temptation. But there's another one. And dear young people, again, I trust that this will exercise your heart and mine. It seems to me that for many of the young people today, the enemy of our souls is getting to them by making them indifferent to God's truth concerning the ground of gathering, concerning the truth that God has one center to which He would have His people gather, that God has set up one testimony to the truth that there is one body. When I speak to many of the children of the saints about this truth, I find many times that they are not opposed to this truth. They don't argue against it, but they are indifferent. They don't value what a precious truth it is. They haven't laid hold in their souls of what it means before God to be gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in meditating upon Phinehas, it has struck me that this was the other thing that came up in Phinehas' life. There was that turning after Baal Peor, going after this world, going after the enticements that Balaam brought before them, and he took a stand. With the javelin, with his weapon, with the word of God, he made his stand. Dear young people, may you and I make our stand on the word of God. That when the worldliness and its practices comes to my heart, may we judge it by the word of God. May we uncompromisingly apply the word of God to what is offered, to see it for what it is, to judge it as God sees it, and to turn away from it as hateful to Him.
But may God give you and I too, dear young people, to take the same stand that Phinehas took here. If you read this chapter carefully, we haven't really time to go into it now, but you will find, it's amazing to me, at least it is to my own soul in reading it, the half-tribe of Manasseh and Reuben and Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they had not crossed over Jordan. They had stayed outside of the land of Israel after going in to fight the battles. They hadn't really come up to all the privileges that were theirs as God's people. And now they established another altar. If we read the chapter, we find that they had an explanation for what they did. And God does not particularly condemn them at this point for what they did. But what struck me so much, struck my own soul so much, was the concern that Phinehas had for the fact that there was a departure from the center that was at Shiloh. That something else was being established, regardless of the reason for it. He was concerned for the truth that God's center was at Shiloh. Dear young people, beloved saints of God, may God give to you and I to be concerned before God for this precious truth that He has committed to us, that He has given us to see that Christ is the center to which He would have us gather. Dear young people, that we might value it, that we might thank God for it, that we might be concerned about it, that we might teach it to our children, that we might speak of it to the young people. Just recently, one of the young people said to me, you know, she said, it's been years since I heard anything in our meeting about the truth of the ground of gathering. Dear young people, I say to my own heart, if we don't value it, we'll lose it. But God will preserve it to us in grace if we value it, if we're concerned for it. May God give it to you and I to be so. To take a stand against worldliness, against the encroachments of the enemy who would seek to lead us away, to partake of the sacrifices of the dead, and to value this precious, precious place, this privilege that has been given to us, to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the center where He has chosen to place His name. In the place, gathered to Him until He comes.